certain date along the way in the gestation period. Others say it happens when a baby is born alive. Others say the baby has to take a breath. There are those that oppose certain abortions, but accept abortions in the areas of rape or incest or defects or certain health risks of the mother. And I think that there is some confusion on the reasons why they think abortion is wrong in one place, yet seems to be okay in other places. There are those that are opposed to early term abortions from things like the abortion pill that is rather new in our society, but fail to make the connection that the birth control that's the IUD keeps a fertilized egg from implanting in the uterine wall, effectively aborting a fertilized egg. Some feel that abortion is the right of the woman and include the fetus inside her as a part of her body, while others see the fetus as a baby, as a human being, separate from the mother. Some see abortion as a way to help women advance in their education and their careers, because having a child obviously provides so many limitations. Others see a baby as a time of blessing, no matter when that baby comes. They see it as a miracle and a gift. Some would tell us that abortion is needed in our society to control the population. And without abortion, our orphanages would be overrun, because many abortions obviously are happening with individuals that don't want to care for the child. Interestingly, though, many that oppose abortion and want abortion to be eliminated are not helping with the situation of orphans in the society. They are not financially supporting or adopting or becoming foster care parents. It's as if the community that says abortions are wrong feel they have no active responsibility for the request to want more unwanted children in the system. There are those that oppose abortion and they use all kinds of, for lack of better words, tactics. But the most popular tactic that I see used for those that are opposing abortion are the graphic images to shock people and subsequently shame those that have had an abortion. And I think when the church joins in on the shock and shame propaganda, I think the church, whether they know it or not, closes their doors to the exact people they hope to influence. All this does is entrench those that are pro-abortion even deeper. And this is no small issue. And it's why we've chose to talk about it today. I want to tell you about an organization called Planned Parenthood. It's the number one performer of abortions in the United States. It's also a lobbyist organization that has secured for themselves federal funding for their group. They have been a part of many, many court cases around abortions, even in the Supreme Court, one that they were instrumental in, you might know very well, or at least have heard about it, the Roe v. Wade. They have secured their federal funding and federal support through 820 abortion centers around the United States. Last year, they performed 329,445 abortions. That's just Planned Parenthood. That's one every 95 seconds. The organization is now in its 96th year. It was started by a woman named Margaret Sanger. Since its start, Planned Parenthood estimates that they have performed over 6 million abortions. I want you to listen to a portion of an interview that Margaret Sanger did with Mike Wallace way back in 1957. And I want you to hear her heart for the purpose of abortion in the United States.
Well, Mr. Wallace, it's hard to say that any one thing has made one do this or that. I think from the very beginning. I came of a large family. My mother died young. 11 children. That made an impression on me as a child. I was a trained nurse. Went among the people. I saw women who asked to have some means whereby they wouldn't have to have another pregnancy too early after the last child, the last abortion, which many of them had. So there's a number of things that are one after the other that really made you feel that you had to do something. I was what I would call a born humanitarian. I don't like to see people suffer. I don't like to see cruelty, even to this day. And in nursing, you see a great deal of cruelty and unnecessary suffering. A certain satisfaction in doing something that was going to alleviate the sufferings of women in particular. And I was quite a feminist at the time.
Mm-hmm, obviously.
And, yes. And I naturally didn't want to see women take all the suffering of childbearing and of pregnancy.
I know the audio there is a little difficult to understand, but I think you get the gist. She takes great pride in starting Planned Parenthood to alleviate the suffering of women and having children that they don't want or children that the woman deems are not fit to be born. If abortion is simply a medical procedure, like an appendectomy or a tonsillectomy, then there's no problem with abortion at all. It's just a medical procedure, removing or taking out a part of the body that, for whatever reason, you don't want or doesn't work. But if abortion is killing a human being, then it is an incredibly serious issue if it is legal. We must all realize and accept in some ways that we live in a country that makes abortion legal. But I will tell you this, that no country can create a law that can override or change what truly is right and wrong, or change God's laws or God's commands. It makes no difference what the government that you sit under might say. I'd like us to look this morning at what God has to say about this idea of conception and life in the womb. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalm. Psalm 139, if you're using the Memorial Bibles, it's on page 476. I think it's important for you to see this text and listen to the words that God uses to describe us, his creation. David is writing and he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." As a human being, you are created by God. It may be a surprise to you, and kids, this may surprise you most of all, but you were not created by your mom and dad. They had no influence in what your makeup would be. They didn't create your hair color. They didn't create the size and placement of your ears. They didn't select your height or your muscle mass or your eye color. God selected every one of those attributes. Before the creation of the world, he knew you, and he knit you together in your mother's womb. In fact, you don't even belong to your parents. They don't own you. You're God's child. Your parents are given a responsibility to raise you for the brief amount of years that they'll have that opportunity. And you will leave and you will live life on your own. Your parents don't own you. You are God's. He created you. He loves you. He knit you together. He made you how you are. He's the one that has a plan and a purpose for your life and why he created you. As a parent, I have a responsibility to raise my children. But these children aren't mine. They are God's. Abortion destroys what God creates. It's taking control that is not ours to wield. A baby is no more a part of the woman than the city bus can claim to own you because you ride inside it. Now, I realize this morning it would be short-sighted for me not to recognize that the room here today is filled with people who have been touched by abortion. Some of you here have had an abortion. Others have known people who have had abortions. And the pain is very real that people experience from this. At the moment of decision, of deciding to have an abortion, it may not seem like a real serious issue. But later on, it can be very paralyzing for individuals. We live in a country that legalizes abortion. And that legalization of abortion fools people into somehow believing it's okay, because if it wasn't okay, it wouldn't be legal. Back in the mid-80s, I was a sophomore in high school. My best friend got a call from his girlfriend, and she told him that she was pregnant. I can remember sitting with my friend that evening. We had the whole evening to ourselves, and we talked about this issue. We talked about how his life would change. We talked about the level of responsibility as a sophomore this would bring. We talked about how this ultimately would impact his life. And though I knew, I grew up in a Christian home, I went to church every single Sunday. As we talked, we decided that the option for he and his girlfriend would be an abortion. Because an abortion would eliminate or alleviate some of the penalty, some of the difficulty that we knew we would face. We knew we had two things we had to do. First, we had to convince her to get an abortion. And secondly, we had to come up with $300. I worked on the $300, and he worked on her. Through many tears, fights, and disillusionment, she agreed. I raised the money, and we were set. About 2 days prior to the procedure of going in and having this procedure done, she called. It was a false alarm. She wasn't pregnant. If she had been pregnant, I would have endorsed and I would have helped facilitate an abortion. And why? Out of fear. You see, abortion was an option because it was an option. As a result of it being an option, I considered no others. It was the easiest road. It was the way to make sure moms or dads did not discover it or find out. Could the baby have been put up for adoption if she would have had it? Would the parents have been willing to raise this child? We didn't know, because abortion was an option. Legalization of abortion did not provide us with more options. It actually limited our options. It removed our need to explore other options, because those other options were either more punitive or disruptive. Even though I knew better, when push came to shove, I was willing to compromise my values and what I knew to escape the natural consequences of conception. Look, conception starts life. And to say that conception has to exist for a certain period of time, or to say that it has to be something that happens outside of the womb to be human, is truly ridiculous. A seed that germinates becomes whatever that plant is. If you plant a maple seed, once it germinates, it is a maple tree. I mean, it has development to do, but you can't change that fact. That is a maple tree, or it is an apple tree. Just because it is not fully developed does not take away the truth of what it truly is. Some people like to say that what grows inside of a woman is a fetus, and others say baby, and we argue about the name to call it, but it doesn't change what it is. We hear discussions about the killing or the termination of a fetus, and I want to be sure that we say fetus. But I will ask you, how can you kill or terminate something that is not life? It's impossible. You can't kill or terminate something that is not already alive, no matter what you want to call the thing. Animals have more rights than babies in the womb. Did you know that a baby can't really see much further than 10 inches from their face when they're born? It takes 2 months for their eyesight to develop. During those 2 months of continuing to develop, are they a human? What if the baby comes a week early? Didn't go the whole 9 months. Can we terminate that baby? What if they come a month early or 2 months early? Really, where is the cutoff and what is the logic behind it? Can we toss out a baby if it's born before the 9 months? And if not, why not? Because we can do late-term abortions as long as it's in the womb. But if it's born early, somehow it's off limits. It's the same being. Abortion really is an issue of choice. It's not scientific fact. It's choice. So what do we do? I think we need to remember a couple of things first and foremost. Remember that God loves you. He loves all of His creation. He loves His creation, those that are born, and those that still await birth in the womb. If you're a person who has had an abortion or been touched by an abortion or been involved in it in some way, you need to know today more than anything else that I say, anything that you hear this morning, you need to hear this. God forgives. He forgives any sin. No matter how great, no matter how much it has impacted, no matter what it has done on this earth, it is forgivable. Forgiveness is available to every single one of us, regardless of the sin. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool." And I think sometimes you and I don't want to accept forgiveness for the things we've done because we feel that it's better to continue to punish ourselves with the pain of our sin, and that somehow we will undo or we will maybe earn that forgiveness, but it doesn't work that way. Forgiveness comes from God. It can only be accepted. It can't be earned. And I think the church would do good to remember that it is never our job to condemn people. It is our job to love people. It's our job to be a place where people can find God's love, His grace, His forgiveness, and hope. We all need this, and we can't and shouldn't withhold it from others. Hillcrest supports ministries like the Alpha Center. We support them because they work hard to lobby, but more importantly, they work to help women see that the fetus inside them truly is a living life, a baby, and they help bring those babies safely into the world. As a Christian, you and I must take an active role. Must take an active role. If abortions became illegal, our orphanages would be overrun, as well as the foster care programs and the adoption services. Christians that want to stop abortions, Christians that speak out against abortions, must also be willing to take in these unwanted children. There are already too many children in the system that don't have homes that need homes today. And many of these children aren't getting homes. Maybe your home has room. Maybe your home has room for a pregnant teen girl who needs a safe place to be able to bring her pregnancy to term. Maybe you need to be financially helping different organizations like the Alpha Center or Children's Home Society, orphanages, adoption agencies, so that these children that aren't aborted would have a chance. Here at Hillcrest, this is part of our motivation for our orphan ministry and our adoption ministry. We believe that it is the job of the church. We believe that Christ left the church here so that we would open our doors to the orphans of the world. Maybe it's time to start getting serious and start asking questions or praying about how you can be part of saving the lives of children. But what we can't do, ladies and gentlemen, is we cannot protest with our signs to ensure that every woman who has had an abortion knows that the church thinks she is a murderer and is unwelcomed. This we cannot do. I don't know why the church so easily forgets that we are to love people and that these tactics never communicate that. Hillcrest always takes hits every single year for not allowing the pro-choice signs and propaganda out on our lawn. As if we believe that abortions are good, is what we're told. Here at Hillcrest, we believe that abortions are not what God intends. It is not what He wants of His people. But we also know this, that having even one of those signs out in front of our church will communicate to a woman who has had an abortion that she is not welcome and we reject her. And I tell you, we do not reject her. We love her. And we want her to know that God loves her. And we want her to fall in love with Jesus. And we want her to know there's forgiveness at the cross. In the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, He has taken me to the banquet hall, and His banner over me is love. As a church and as God's people, our banner must always be love and never condemnation. As we close our time together, we're going to take an offering here. And while the offering is taken, I'm going to show you a video of a young lady, Gianna Jensen. Her story is self-explanatory as she speaks. The video is a little bit longer than our normal videos, but I think that you will appreciate what she has to say. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us, and Lord, we know this topic is such an important topic to You and to Your people. Lord, I pray that You will help the church to love the world regardless of what the world believes in. And that, Lord, that through that love, that people will come to an understanding that You created them and that You create life, and that a test tube or a science lab can't define it. That life comes from You. It is not ours to create, and it is not ours to take away. Father God, help us know what active role each of us need to take. And Lord, as we give to You today, we give to be a part of Your kingdom work, to further the work of adoptions and families that want to enter into foster care. Lord, for ministries and orphanages, for children who are latchkey kids and feel unwanted by their parents and their communities. Father God, may You use the gifts that we give to express Your love to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I'm adopted, and my biological mother was 17, and so was my biological father. She was 7.5 months pregnant when she decided to go to Planned Parenthood, which is the largest abortion provider in the world, and they counseled her to have a late-term saline abortion, which is a saline solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that solution, it burns the baby inside and out, and then she's to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. And to everyone's great shock and surprise, I didn't arrive dead, but alive, on April the 6th, 1977, in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic. What's fantastic about this, about the perfect timing of my arrival, is that the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death. And I know that I'm in a government building, and a beautiful one it is, and I love your country as well as my own. But I know in the age that we live in, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this. To bring him into these sorts of meetings because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I didn't survive so I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up a bit. And I have a great time doing it. And so I was delivered alive, as I've already said, after 18 hours. I should be blind, I should be burned, I should be dead. And yet I'm not. You know what is fantastic vindication? Is the fact that the abortionist had to sign my birth certificate. So I know who he is. And it also says, for any skeptic listening, on my medical records, born during saline abortion. Ha! They didn't win. I've done some research on the man that performed the abortion on me. And his clinics are the largest chain of clinics in the United States of America, and they gross $70 million a year. I read a quote from him at some point several years ago, and he said, "I have aborted over 1 million babies, and I consider it my passion." I tell you these things because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in an interesting battle. Whether we realize it or not, in this world, it is a battle between life and death. What side are you on? So a nurse called an ambulance and had me transferred to a hospital, which is absolutely miraculous. Generally, the practice at the time and up until 2002 was, in my country, was to end the life of an abortion survivor by strangulation, suffocation, leaving the baby there to die, or throwing the baby away. But on August the 5th, 2002, my extraordinary President Bush signed into law the Born Alive Infants Protection Act to prevent that from occurring anymore. You see, we're playing for keeps. We're playing for, I mean, I'm hoping to be hated by the time that I die so that I can feel God about me and understand what it was to be hated. I mean, he was hated. Christ was hated. And not that I look forward to being hated, but I know along my journey, I know I'm already hated because I declare life. I say, you didn't get me. The silent Holocaust didn't win over me. And my mission, ladies and gentlemen, among many things is this: to infuse humanity into a debate that we have just compartmentalized and set on a shelf and said it is an issue. We have removed our emotions. We are becoming harder. Do you really want that? How much are you willing to take, and how much are you willing to risk to speak the truth in love and graciousness and stand up and at least be willing to be hated? Or at the end of the day, is it all about you? Or me? And so, after that, I was placed in an emergency foster care home, where they decided they didn't like me very well, and as I'm fond of saying, I don't know how you could not adore me right from the start. What is wrong with these people? But they didn't. You see, I've been hated since conception. By so many. And loved by so many more, but most especially by God. I'm his girl. You don't mess with God's girl. I got a sign on my forehead that says, you better be nice to me because my father runs the world. So after I was placed in the mean home, I was taken out of the mean home and placed into another home, a beautiful home, Penny's home. And she said by this time I was 17 months old, 32 pounds of dead weight, and diagnosed with what I considered to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive. Now, I am just compelled to say this. If abortion is merely about women's rights, ladies and gentlemen, then what were mine? There was not a radical feminist standing up and yelling about how my rights were being violated that day. In fact, my life was being snuffed out in the name of women's rights. And ladies and gentlemen, I would not have cerebral palsy had I not survived all of this. So when I hear the appalling, disgusting argument that we should have abortions because the child just might be disabled, oh, the horror that fills my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that you will only be able to learn by the weakest among us. And when you snuff them out, you are the one that loses. The Lord looks after them, but you are the one that will suffer forever. And what arrogance, what absolute arrogance, and it has been an argument for so long in this human place that we live, that the stronger should dominate the weaker, should determine who lives or dies. The arrogance of that. Don't you realize that you cannot make your own heart beat? Don't you realize that all the power that you think you possess, you really possess none of it? It is the mercy of God that sustains you, even when you hate him.
I think it's a pretty good testimony. How do you implement change without judging with respect to social policy? This is a delicate line, I think, to dance. I think if it condemns someone, then that's the error. So I think you need to find ways to be involved, to get involved, to be a part of even social change in ways that love people, that do speak truth, but aren't done in a way to condemn other people. I think if the goal is to make someone feel horrible, then that is not going to be a place of communication of love and where someone will experience that love and be transformed through that. My wife has been an incredible example to me over the years as she has gravitated towards many times teenagers who find themselves in this situation. And we've had them live in our home during that period of time to create a safe haven. And she's intervened with girls who are going to have an abortion and has intervened. Man, I'm so proud of her for that. It's going to take getting a little uncomfortable and not just screaming or yelling or holding up some sign somewhere. It's going to take your personal involvement in this, of loving those that are struggling with this situation. The decision, it's the moment of decision that you need to be there, not your legislation. Because believe me, you can legislate all you want. If someone wants an abortion, they're still going to get it. It's about changing the mindset of the girl at the moment where everything's at risk. And there's no hope. And there's no answers to the questions. To know that there's someone there that loves them, that cares for them, that this baby is a gift from God, whether she keeps it or whether it goes to another family, that it is a gift from God and is a vital and important part of God's creation. And with the technology and the scientific evidence of life in the womb, how can people still deny that a baby is a living person? Because they have to deny it. Because how else can you do it? I mean, that's why. It's not that there's actual scientific evidence that it's not a living being. It is. But we make all these judgments because we want to have the abortion. And in order to have the abortion, we somehow have to demonize this, or we have to dehumanize this, turn it into tissue. And the problem is that for many women, after the abortion, it's years later, they come to a different understanding of that. And the pain and the suffering that goes along with it. And it's part of our society. Our society makes it legal, so it just fools these poor girls into thinking that if it's legal, it's okay. But the heart doesn't usually go along. Why do people have an abortion? For the same reason they've been having them ever since humanity has been humanity. Because they don't want what a child brings. Whether that's responsibility or being tied down or not being able to finish school or not being able to advance in the career the way they want to. It gets in the way of their nightlife. Or they feel they're going to be in trouble. Or people will be disappointed. Or who's going to take care of this child? Or financial reasons. It's for all of these reasons and many more. But it's not the right of any one of us to determine what lives and what dies. However life spun to get you to the spot where conception has happened, that baby is a gift from God, and it's valuable, and it's worth something tremendous because it's a life. Here at Hillcrest, we love people. And it doesn't matter to us how life has hit you, because there's not a person sitting here that has not also sinned or had struggles or have failed or have missed the mark. But that's what brings us all together. Nobody judges anyone here. We're all fellow journeyers trying to follow Christ the best we can. And as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, sometimes we're aware of things we've done in our past that we shouldn't have done. We can't change the past. But as God forgives every one of us, we need to learn to forgive ourselves. And as we forgive ourselves, we need to not dwell on the past, but we need to look forward to tomorrow. Because with this issue, you have tomorrow. What will you do? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us, as we have said. You are the giver of life. Lord, though we stand firm on this issue, may our firm stance of truth not cloud your love for your people and our love for people, no matter what situation they find themselves in. But Lord, just because there's truth doesn't mean that you can't receive us. That just because there's truth that we have missed doesn't mean that you don't love us. We truly do thank you for your love. Help us to love others. Help us not think that we are more righteous or more worthy or more deserving than another person, but that we are all level at the feet of the foot of the cross. That every one of us need your grace. Every one of us need your forgiveness. And every one of us needs to express that same love to others. May you grow that in us. May we impact this issue through our love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. I am very grateful to be done with the Pink Elephant series. But we start a new one next week, looking at some Christmas themes. We should have a lot of fun with it as well. God bless you as you go into your week. You're dismissed.